Galatians chapter 5, as we take a look at another fruit of the Spirit, as we consider the fruit salad of the Spirit. Brother Orville Lawson coined that phrase some years ago, and he gives an understanding that what we're going to take a look at this morning is one of those points or one of those fruits that's kind of difficult to take and put it by itself, because as it is with the fruit of the Spirit, there are many, they're interconnected, and it's hard to deal with one without touching on other ones. But here in Galatians chapter 5, verse number 13, "For brethren, ye have been called into liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." In our studies on Sunday afternoons, we're taking a look at the book of James, and we see there about that law of liberty, how it is that we that the Lord have saved, through repentance and faith, the Lord has saved us by His grace. He's called us to be free from sin and to be free to serve and obey Him. That's that liberty that we have in Christ. Before, we knew nothing about it. All we knew was the way of the world and the way of the flesh. And some of those things we're even going to take a look at this morning. But we've been called into liberty, and we need to use that liberty well. Verse 14, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then," churches of Galatia, members in those churches, that's who's being written to here. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk with the leadership of the Lord, and the flesh will grow dim. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh." And you notice there in the Scripture that that Spirit is capitalized, isn't it? Because it's a person of God that lives within. Jesus living within His people. Jesus living within. It is God. That's what salvation is. The Spirit of God living within. The flesh, the old body, lusteth against the Spirit. There's a strife that's there. There's a warfare that's there. As the brother said, that Esau and Jacob's struggle within is there if one is saved. The Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other. They're not friends, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest or shown forth, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. One, is it about, their life is about pursuing any or all or some or part of these things. If that's what life is about for you, you're not inheriting the kingdom of God. You're a sinner, dead in trespasses and sins, and sin is what dead sinners want to pursue after. We need life. But it says here in verse 22, here's the change, here's what salvation brings, but the fruit of the Spirit, that which grows, that which blossoms and buds and yields a fruit, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. There's no fulfilling of those. You take a look at the law of God and what the law that God gave to Israel through His man Moses. That law has it says, don't do this, or it says, make sure you do this. And when one obeys the law in the doing or the not doing, it's been fulfilled for that time, for that point. But as far as the fruit of the Spirit, there is no end to those. There is no fulfilling of those. There is no completion of our love that we are exhibit to the Lord's and to the Lord and to others. There's no fulfilling of that joy, peace, and so on. As long as we live, as long as our heart's beating and blood is coursing through our veins and we have the breath of life within us, we cannot fulfill this fruit of the Spirit. It is to be manifested in us always. There's no law against it. "And they that are Christ," verse 24, "have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust, and by doing so, these fruit can be manifested. But if we let our flesh run the way, if we let our wicked mind And that of our previous life before salvation, we have the soul in control, the body in control. We're not going to be pursuing the things of the Lord. But if the Spirit of God is in control, if the flesh is pinned down and nailed down, crucified with the affections and desires, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. We will produce fruit. We will be what we ought to be to our Lord. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, empty glory. What we think in this life, what we think as a man is right, provoking one another, envying one another. The fruit of the Spirit. It says there in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is, verse 23, meekness. Meekness. We want to take a look at meekness this morning. Meekness. In these series of messages, we brought out to you, and as Scripture says in Matthew, that the Lord says there in the Sermon on the Mount, it's by fruit that false prophets, those that are not walking in the way of God, will be known. Their lack of fruit will manifest that. The Lord says that you shall know these false prophets that come unto you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves. They'll be known by their fruits. It says, by their fruits they will be known unto you. As Brother Bobby read this morning there in John 15 and has been reading for our devotion, it says there in John 15, I'm the vine and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, he that lives in me, that's what that word abide is, lives in me and I abide in him. The same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Verse 8 goes on to say, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. That's how the Lord is honored. That's how God the Father is honored by the child of God, by bearing much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples, the Lord Jesus Christ says. It'll be known by your fruit that you're following after me. But it goes on into Romans chapter 8, and we want to take a look at this. Romans 8, Romans chapter 8, before we begin pursuing this about meekness. Look here, folks, and may the Lord help each and every one of us to be honest. Honest with ourselves and honest before God. Are we bearing fruit? Here in Romans chapter 8, verse number 8, the Scripture says, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye, speaking and preaching to the church and writing to the church there at Rome, those that are saved, those are there in his church, of the church of Rome, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Salvation is having God living within. Having the Spirit of God living within. Having come and given life. But if there's no fruit being manifested, there's no Spirit there. How is it with you? How is it with you? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time and thank you for each and every one of these folks that have come this morning. Help us, Lord, that we might worship you and your word. We might praise and honor and glorify your name. Lord, give utterance of your word. Take me out of the way and just speak to us, Lord, for that we that are saved. Lord, help us that we might bear fruit pleasing unto you. Father, for those that are here and not saved, that do not have the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, who have not repented and believed and trusted in Jesus Christ, and you saved their soul, Lord, we pray that even this morning would be the time of their salvation. Lord, that they might see themselves as a sinner that they are, and Lord, that they're lost and undone before you. And Lord, that they might see, you might show them Jesus Christ, crucified, buried, and risen again for sinners such as they. Lord, that they might repent, that they might admit before you that they're guilty and that they've sinned against you and in you only. And Lord, that they might trust in Jesus Christ and what he did on Calvary and what he did in the resurrection, Father, that it be applied to them. Help now, we pray and bless. We ask it all in the Lord Jesus Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Meekness. Meekness. Definitions of meekness. It's hard to be able to take it and cut it out, as we mentioned. Synonyms that are used in some cases, gentleness, mildness, meekness. It's, I find it interesting when they take and use the same word as a synonym, because that's just the way that it is. It's hard to describe some words. And as we take a look at meekness, we can't help but get into dealing with humility or gentleness that's there. There's a type or a definition of this, of this humility. Not the making of oneself small when one is really great, but thinking little of oneself, because this is, in a sense, the right estimate of, for any human being, however great. Our station in life, whatever it is that we've been called to, as we estimate ourselves one with another and estimate ourselves up against God, meekness is saying, I'm taking the place that has been made for me. What my responsibility is and that which I've been given by God, I want to take that and I want to use that well. I want to use that right. What God has called me to do and the way that the Lord has touched me, blessed me, put me in low estate amongst men, put me in higher estate amongst men, that doesn't make me better than you, nor you worse than me. But meekness says, I've been called to do what I've been called to do. I've been given the responsibility. I've been given this, that, or the other by God. And that is where I need to walk. And if I can be a help to you, I need to be a help to you. And if I need to tell you the truth of God's Word, I need to tell you the truth of God's Word. But none of that makes me better or worse than you. I'm a people, just like you. That's what meekness is. Meekness goes on and speaks to us and goes further in taking this humility that's there with it. It's founded upon this previous idea that I mentioned, but it goes beyond it. It's an attitude of mind and behavior which, arising from humility, disposes one to receive with gentleness and meekness whatever may come to him from others or from God. Daniel went into the Babylonian captivity, but he was a very, very wise child and man, wasn't he? He knew some things. He knew some things, and he and the Hebrew children, they were smart. They were sharp. But they took the captivity knowing that God had in mind for them what He had in mind for them. You see what I'm saying? They were meek in it. When they were there and they were evaluated by Nebuchadnezzar's people and by Nebuchadnezzar himself, they said, these guys, they know mathematics, they know history, they know geology, they know everything. They know all these kind of stuff. Bring them into the court. Let them be amongst the sharp ones. Let them be amongst the ones that are very knowledgeable in my kingdom. And so when they were brought into that estate, they didn't think any different than anybody around them than they had before, when they maybe were even held as captives or in prison, when they were given freedom. When Daniel came and gave the interpretation of the dream of Nebuchadnezzar and was taken and rose to highest state, being second there amongst the Babylonians, and he made a request, right, of Nebuchadnezzar that the Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, their Babylonian names, that they would be put over the affairs of the king, that Daniel might be there by the king. Daniel didn't think anything more or less of himself than he had before. Meekness. Meekness. Daniel went from being a prisoner to being second only to the king. And his attitude about himself and others didn't change one bit. Meekness. Daniel would have had at that point the ability to put anyone to death. He had power. Joseph, the same way, wasn't he? Brought from the prison to tell the interpretation of the dream of the king of Pharaoh, of Egypt, Pharaoh. And he, being taken from the prison, God giving him the interpretation of the dream, and he being raised up to being second only in Egypt to Pharaoh, thought no different of himself then than he did when he was in prison. He served others. He desired the will of the Lord in his life. And he used that which was given to him of the Lord for the calling that God had made to him. Meekness. Meekness, gentleness, mildness, meekness. It's hard to, like say, to cut it out. And one definition of it in regards to gentleness applying to meekness is seen in one's deeds towards others. It usually implies a relationship of superior to inferior. It is fundamentally a relaxing of strict legal requirements concerning others, yet doing this in order to fully carry out the real spirit of the law. It is clemency in which there is no element of weakness or injustice. It's being one that's over top of others or give an answer to those that might be in violation of things, but not taking that power to grind people, but to mete out justice and judgment as the Lord would be pleased. To be merciful as the Lord would be pleased. Meekness. And I trust that we'll see this here. Meekness is the opposite of self-assertiveness. Meekness is the opposite of self-interest. Meekness in one is always seeking and desiring to please the Lord in everything. The way I understand meekness the best is power and ability under control. Meekness. You know, it's not the way men work, is it? No, it's not. We in and of ourselves, we don't know anything about meekness. Man has no meekness naturally, only willfulness and pride. Turn over here to 1 John chapter 2. Take a look at this. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, meekness. Look here how it is with the world and with man, how it is with us naturally. 1 John chapter 2, the apostle admonishes us here in 1 John chapter 2, verse number 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Is the world's way your priority? Is what you want and what you desire your first priority? If that's the case, the love of the Father is not in you. That's what the Scripture says. For all that is in the world, listen, three things. The lust or the desire of the flesh. Not that which is even necessarily sensual. That word lust, that's what we think of most when it's mentioned, but it's just talking about the desire, what we like to do, what we want to do. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, I want to see it. I want to see it. Why is entertainment so prominent and prevalent in our day? We want to see something exciting and something new. And the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. You know, we as people, having been made in the image and likeness of God and having been given dominion over the earth, that's what's happened to us. We've been given dominion over the earth, over the animals that exist, over the creation of God. Because we have that, because we've been given a will to do and pursue, we've let it go to our head. Isn't that the way men work? We've let it go to our head and we think that we know more than God. We're not meek by any means in and of ourselves. We are not meek indeed. Look over here in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Meekness. Meekness naturally is not found amongst men. There's will worship and things such as that. Meekness drives down, and when the Lord evaluates one in regards to meekness, He looks at the heart. It is from the heart. It's from down inside. It's from the Spirit of God living within is where meekness is going to come and sprout from. We may be meek in action, but we may not be meek in thought. And we need to be meek in both. Here in Romans chapter 3, you're familiar with this passage. It's quoting some of Psalms 14. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. Romans 3:12. They're all going out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Isn't that the way it is in the world today? Curse, curse, curse. Bitterness about this, bitterness about that. This didn't go right, that didn't go right, the other probably won't go right tomorrow. May the Lord help us see, and all of us, when we speak like that, when you ever just talk out into the air, when we do so, we're talking at God. We're speaking to the Lord. And may God help us in that. There's none righteous, Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Verse 15, their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. We just naturally don't know meekness. It's not in us. It's not in us. But how is it with the Lord? In this series of messages, we've tried to go to the Lord's life and during the time of His ministry and see how He defines things. Take a look over here at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, meekness defined by the Lord Jesus Christ. Here on the Sermon on the Mount, I trust you're familiar with it. In Matthew 5, verse 5, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Blessed, happy, touched by God are the meek." Why? "For they shall inherit the earth." Don't you find that interesting? The meek are going to inherit the earth. Who is it that inherits the earth now? Who is it that has a desire to inherit the earth now? Is it not the powerful? Is it not the forward and the forward as they go? Those that want and desire to control the earth and the inhabitants therein. Who is that? Are those not the conquerors of the world? Aren't those the Nimrods and the Nebuchadnezzars? Aren't those the Alexander the Greats? They, by their will and by their power, aren't those the Darius, the Medes, and Cyrus the Persians? They want to control kingdoms. They want to control real estate. They want to control people. That's who looks to inherit the earth today. That's who looks to gobble it up. The kings of Egypt we think of, and then the likes of Hitler, the likes of Stalin, the likes of those over there in the Middle East that have risen up and tried to take over that region. They want to inherit the earth. They want to conquer it. But the Lord says it'll be the meek. You know, a leader desires to lead people because of a call to do so and for the people's benefit. You hear that? A true leader, a meek leader, wants to lead a people because of a call from God. That's implied. For the people's benefit. Not for his own. Not for a leader's own. But a conqueror desires to rule over a people, to dominate and control them for his own benefit, for his own will. The Lord calls these Nicolaitans. Consider Moses. It says in Numbers chapter 12 that Moses was very meek above all the men that were upon the face of the earth at that time, and I believe until the time that the Lord Jesus Christ came. But look at Moses. Consider what Moses was called to do. Being called the most meek man in the earth, Moses does not gloat over God's relationship with him, nor the power and authority God has given him, has he? Does he? Moses talked with God face to face. Moses was touched by God to write the first five books of the Bible. Moses was called to lead a people out of Egypt, some 1.5 million to 3 million strong. Moses talked with God. He was given the Ten Commandments. He was given the law of God. He was used of God to build the tabernacle and all the service of that and to order all that and to lead those people. Moses was used of God to work miracles more than any other prophet in the Old Testament scriptures. But he just worked in what God called him to do. He didn't go around saying, "My relationship is better with God than yours is." He wasn't that way, was he? No. He tried to be an example to the people. He told the people the truth. He told the people the Word of God. And he worked in what he was called to do. You see that? A man to have such a responsibility, a man given of God to have such power. God said he was under control. Yeah. Except for that one time. And that's what we remember, isn't it? The one time. The one time when God said, speak to the rock so it'll give these complaining, fussing people of mine water. And Moses, instead of speaking to the rock, he let it go to his head that day. And he hit the rock and said, shall we fetch water out of this rock for you, you rebels? Yeah, one time. One time. But other than that, the man, with the pressure of the leadership of those people and the power given to him, the authority given to him by God, he was under control, wasn't he? And he didn't abuse. He didn't abuse his power at all. Acts 7, we've seen it in Stephen's message on Wednesday nights. This Moses, whom they refused, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. Who else ever had God speak to them out of a bush? The meek shall inherit the earth. The meek. And was it not Moses, this meek man Moses, that led the Lord's people? Meek doesn't mean weak, does it? No. Meekness doesn't mean weak. It was not a meek or weak man that took that golden calf and ground it up and put it in the water and made the people to drink of it because of the command of the Lord. It wasn't a weak man that said, who's on the Lord's side? Take up your weapons and go through the camp that we might put this evil from us. And in that day, there were 3,000 of the Israelites killed because of their rebellion to the Lord. It wasn't a weak man, but it was a meek man. The meek shall inherit the earth. Take a look over here in Matthew chapter 11. Meekness. Meekness. In Matthew chapter 11, verse number 28, the Lord says here, Matthew 11, verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Are you loaded down with sin? Do you know that you're a sinner and that you've sinned against God? You're guilty. And do you hear the word of the Lord telling you and showing you that because of your sin, you're on your way to a devil's hell? Now, you sinned against God. And what you've done to anybody else doesn't matter because it's your Creator that you've sinned against. And you're guilty. Loaded down with that fear, loaded down with that condemnation, wondering what's it going to be at death? Is this Bible really true? Is this Jesus that is preached by these preachers and testified by these folks that say they love the Lord and say they've been saved, is that really true? Do you bear under that load of guilt and sin and condemnation and uncertainty? The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden down. He says, I, the God-man, God the Son and the Son of Man. 100% God, 100% man. I, Jesus Christ, I'll give you rest. I'll save your soul. Come to me in repentance and faith. See me as your only hope. I will save your soul. Then it goes on here to say in verse 29, this is service. That verse 28 is salvation. This is service. And listen to what the Lord says about Himself. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Learn of me. And here's some information about me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, having come down and become a man. Meekness is not weakness, but power and ability under control. Do you have ability in something? Are you able to do some things? Do you have skill? Do you have knowledge? Do you have wealth? Do you have influence? Do you have beauty or handsomeness? Do you have something about you? That which you can do, that which you can affect, that which you can work? Can you take it and can you use it for the furtherance of the kingdom without showing off or bragging about it? That's meekness. That's meekness. Who has more ability than the Lord Jesus Christ? He could outplay basketball with any basketball star that's ever been. But He didn't. He could outplay football, horseshoes, anything you want, and He could outdo any pro. But He didn't. When the wickedness and the doubt and the sin of this world was so surrounded Him during the time of His ministry, He could have righteously destroyed it. But He didn't. Who has more skill than the Lord Jesus Christ? But He used it to help and heal and deliver and save, didn't He? Who has more wealth than the one that owns the cattle on 1,000 hills? Who has more influence than the one that is the Son of God? Who's got more influence than Him? But He used it for our benefit, didn't He? He was meek. He was meek. He says, I'm meek and I'm lowly. It says, in regards to having beauty or handsomeness, you know, how we're created in these bodies, that's just given to us by the Lord. It says the skin is going to, beauty is vanity, and the inward man is what needs to be desired. But look, listen to how it was with the Lord Jesus Christ in regards to the way He physically looked. In Isaiah 53, it says in verse 2, He shall grow up before Him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, in His earthly existence hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see Him, there is no beauty that we should desire Him. The King of glory that's made each and every one that's ever existed and given them the bodies that He's given, when He came plain. And it says there, as we would have looked on Him physically, there was not a thing about Him that we would desire to be His friend, to be His acquaintance, to be in His company. But John said about Him, oh, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. The Lord was meek. The Lord was meek indeed. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, it says, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation and took upon Him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. He could have come as a king. He is the King. But He came as a servant. He didn't come popular. He came poor. He came low. He came without fanfare. When you and I use our God-given ability, do we desire the accolades of men or of God? Do we want to be praised by one another? Or as we work that which we've been given in this life, the ability, skill, knowledge, wealth, influence, do we just want to take and in our station and in our place, take it and use it and just have that rejoicing between us and the Lord? Or do we want to make sure folks notice? All the Lord wanted to do was please the Father. That's all that He wanted to do, is please the Father. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, the Scripture says in verse 5, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest or show forth the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. We want the praise of the Lord or the praise one of another. Meekness says, I want to serve my Lord. I want to serve my God. He's given me what He's given me. I want to serve Him. Galatians 6, verse 3, for if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Is your service to the Lord tied to the performance of another? The answer is no. Our service is before God, before the Lord. Before the Lord and Him alone. The Lord Jesus Christ was obedient to the call of the Father to be a Savior for His people. You know what? And praise God, He didn't think Himself too good to do it, huh? You hear that? The Lord Jesus Christ, He was obedient to the call of God the Father to be a Savior, be the Savior for His people. He did not think Himself too good to do so. He said in Isaiah 61, the Spirit of God is upon me because the Lord hath appointed me. I've been called to the Lord. Moses knew his calling of God, and that is what he pursued. He didn't let it go to his head. He didn't let the power and authority, the ability given to him to do that work, take it and to make it where he abused people. But he served God in it. He served the Lord well in it. So did the Lord serve his Father. In John chapter 3, it says, God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He didn't come as judge the first time, but He came as Savior. He came to save. He came with power and ability under control. He winked at sin for a while to work the way of salvation for His people. In Hebrews chapter 12, as we've recently read, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. It was laid before Jesus what He would do. And He says, I'm willing to endure it, for that's that lays there at the end. I'm going to redeem my people. He was obedient. He was power under control. And He purposed to do just that. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. You know, when we get a hold of that and understand that our life is before the Lord and what He has called us to do, what He's given us ability to do, what He has given us talents to do in life and ability and provision. When we get a hold of that and understand that as we serve God, and yes, we do have an effect on one another in the church. I'm not saying that that's the case, but when we look at God and it's God first that we serve, then we'll be able to have some peace about us. Then we won't have stuff stirring us up. Then we won't be losing it at everything that comes around the corner that's unforeseen. But we'll know God's in control. We'll know that we serve Him. We'll have meekness manifested in our lives. And then in Matthew chapter 21, take a look here. Meekness. Humility is in there. Long-suffering is in there. Gentleness is in there. Understanding the call of God and the equipping of God is in there in meekness. No matter what it might bring to this flesh, those things are in there. Take a look here in Matthew chapter 21. Verse number 1, the Scripture says, and when they drew nigh to Jerusalem and were come to Bethpage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them both the ass and its colt their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna! Lord, save now, we pray. Lord, deliver us now. That's what that word Hosanna means. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. The Scriptures being fulfilled by our Lord and Savior. The Scripture in Zechariah chapter 9 is being fulfilled that our Lord and Savior, during the time of His ministry, to the time of His life, would enter into Jerusalem on a donkey. On a donkey. This is the King of glory that's created you and me. This is the King that has created everything that exists by the voice of His mouth. This is the one that's going to suffer and hang on a tree and be cursed of men and cursed of God for His people's sake. And all there is a donkey for Him to go in on. This is the most important one that's ever lived. And it was needful that He be presented to His nation in the capital of His nation, Jerusalem. But He came in on a donkey with folks' old dirty clothes laid up on top of it. And He rode in there. Our Lord was meek. They should have spent every nickel they had on Him. They should have made great plan and preparation for Him. All the rulers of the town and of the region should have been there to receive Him. But all He had was palm leaves, clothes on the ground, clothes on the donkey and on the colt. And He entered in triumphantly. But He sure was rejected of many, wasn't He? Rejected by His city, Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that slayest the prophets that are sent unto thee, I had great desire to gather thee unto me like a chicken gathers her chicks. But what's it say? Ye would not. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. He came meek, folks. And He said, if this is the way it needs to be, then this is the way it needs to be. Meekness. Meekness. That my Savior would be so humiliated for me. Why should the King be treated this way? Why was so little done in preparation for this entry that He would make into Jerusalem? Why was He treated so very low? He is meek. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse number 9, take a look over there. I'll tell you what, we need to get a hold of this, folks. You're here without the Lord as your Savior, you need to get a hold of this. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye, through his poverty, might be rich." How is it with so many of us that we would say, "I'm not going to talk with that low person. I'm not going to help that low person. I'm not going to witness to that person that is different than me. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to go there." The Son of God came eating and drinking, and they say, "Behold, a man gluttonous and a wine-bibber and a friend of publicans and sinners." And praise God, he is. Amen. The wisdom is justified of all her children. The Lord said there in Mark 2, when Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, "They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." He came meek and lowly. Do you manifest the meekness fruit of the Spirit? Has our meekness fruit waxed cold? Do you have any meekness fruit at all? May the Lord help us to evaluate. May the Lord help us to consider our Lord. If the Spirit be not in us, we're none of His. And if there's no fruit, there's no Spirit there. May the Lord help us to see that. It says in Galatians 5, "The fruit of the Spirit of meekness, against such there is no law." To those of you that are here this morning and not saved, the Lord Jesus Christ, as we read there in Matthew chapter 5, said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Listen, without the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not going to inherit a thing. Hell, the lake of fire, is all you will inherit. Oh, but if you will become meek before the Lord, to see where your station is as a lost, hell-deserving sinner, there's forgiveness for you. But if you say, "No, I'm better than that one, and I'm better than that other one, therefore I'm okay," then we take you back to, you need to see yourself as the sinner that you are. The Lord said in Matthew 11:29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart." Unless you see this one that came as Savior for you. We get so much in visitation the other day. Yeah, Jesus died for us. Folks don't want to take it and reckon it down to themselves. They don't want to reckon their own sin. They don't want to reckon their own situation, their own soul, their own eternity. We want a broad brush, volume, cheap discounted salvation where it's just everybody. Fatherhood of God, sonship of man kind of stuff. But unless you see that meek and lowly Savior that came for us, wicked sinner like you, you won't find any rest. You won't find any peace. Listen to what it says in Zephaniah chapter 2. "Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought His judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be you shall that ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger." See, the sinner needs to see where he's at. The sinner needs to see where she's at before God. And needs to find and seek His salvation. Need to receive His Son so they can have forgiveness to see the way things really are. Psalms 149. Psalms 149. If you're here and you're not saved, you need to become meek before the Lord. In Psalms 149, verse 4, "For the Lord taketh pleasure in His people." You need to become one of His people through repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to what it says. "He will beautify the meek with salvation." How's it with you? Are you lost and undone and know it? Do Do you see Jesus Christ as your Savior, this one that came meek and lowly? Child of God, do you exhibit meekness in your life, or are you froward and bold and take that which the Lord has given you and misuse it? May the Lord help us to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. For you that are not saved, we pray for you. May the Lord help you.